Today, I want to continue to share with you from 2 Timothy. So if you will turn there, if you have your Bibles. I didn't put very much on the screen today in terms of Scripture, but I'd love for you to follow me in your Bible or electronic device, whatever you may have. And so I want to just remind you that 2 Timothy is written by Paul to a young leader in the church named Timothy, and it's called a pastoral letter. The reason that it is called a pastoral letter is that he's talking to this leader of some things that he wants him to know about the church because Paul's getting ready to die. This is one of his last letters before he is killed. And so time is of the essence. He has to get the word out to these young leaders about how to lead the church and how to serve the church. And I just want to read some of the verses that I read from last week. And then I want to do some new things with you this morning. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it begins with some desperate times, really. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." We live in the last days, by the way. "For men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good." Whew. I have to read that fast because I get overwhelmed by it, you know, of what will happen. And I think many of us would say, wow, you know, these are things that we see within our world today. And then he says in verse 5, "They'll be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power," holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. There is something to me that when I experience the power of God, and I hope that you have, when you experience the power of God, it has an amazing ability to keep me in order. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but when God is moving and I'm seeing Him work, there becomes such a holiness about what He's doing, such a righteousness about what He's doing, that I stand and I go, "Oh Lord, wow." And somehow or another, that becomes the consuming thought. One day I want to preach a message about yes. That when we say fully yes to the Lord, what you don't realize is you're saying no to 1,000 things and you don't even realize it. You're not even paying attention. It's not even hard to say no to those things because your heart, like that song, has been so captivated by God that you're like, "Oh, there's another option. I didn't know there was one. I'm just so captivated by what God is doing." And so the power of God has this amazing ability to do what religion cannot do. Now, let me say this to you, okay? When Paul wrote this, a powerless gospel was unacceptable to him. I want you to think about that for a minute, all right? Because I've read his letters, okay? And when you read his letters, you understand that what is first and foremost in Paul's life is that there is a gospel with power. If there is a gospel and it does not have power, that is not the original gospel. That is not what Paul was speaking of. A powerless gospel is unacceptable. Now, what does it mean by that? They had a form of godliness, but they denied their power. There's this really nasty thing that's going on where people believe that faith is faith in a doctrine. And that is not the case. Let me see if I can explain that, okay? We have creeds. Even the church has repeated these creeds, and they are good because those statements are true. Some of the creed says there is one Lord. It is that God is represented as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says we believe in the virgin birth. We believe in a resurrection. We believe that we are saved by grace and grace alone, through faith alone. All of those things are great, but do you realize that faith is more than a creed? Faith is more than something that you can just nod your head at. Faith is a lifestyle. And here's how you know, as desperate as this is, sometimes I look at this and it makes me shake my head, but here's the test. It's the litmus test for religion, okay? Is that if it has a form of godliness but denies the power of God, you're looking at religion. Let me say that one more time. If you are part of something that has a form of godliness but it denies the power of God, then what you have is relationship. You do not have what Paul was originally talking about. You do not have what set the world on fire. Here's the other one. If you're always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, then that's religion. You run into so many times, and Kim and I've had this conversation, and I don't know if I can remember any of them, but we have these church sayings. Give me one of them. God's got this, you know? Now that's good if that comes from a deep, heartfelt place within your spirit that, man, God has got this thing. Otherwise, it's a real terrible, nasty cliche, right? You know, you pour out your soul to somebody and say, oh, don't worry about it. God's got it. Just pray about it, you know? Just trust Him, you know? All those things. You know what that is? That's religion. And Kim is over here. Kim Skinner is in this place where she really doesn't need cute, trite Christian sayings. All right? What she needs is the power of God to walk her through this time in her life. Those little trite Christian sayings won't do any good. And most of us realize that they have nothing behind them. You know, that there's no substance behind them. What is it? It is religion, because it's never coming to a knowledge of the truth. What has to happen is we have to wrestle with what is going on in our life in place with God and say, God, what are you doing? And then if God says that He is provider and that He will provide for me, then I got to be able to walk that out in life somehow, right? Because if all I ever do is talk about it, but I live a different way, then I'm going to have this, I'm going to be double-minded. I will be double-minded always. And that's when you find people giving up and they're walking away from the gospel. So can I just say that we want this to be a place where a powerless gospel has no place in here. Okay? A powerless gospel has no place in here. Do you know how a powerless gospel, you know how we keep it from taking root in here? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Is that right in here, you have to say, I cannot live with a powerless gospel in my own life. You see that? If this place is going to be a place that lives in power, then in here, and in here, and in here, and in here, and in here, you have to say, that's unacceptable. A powerless gospel is unacceptable now in my life. There are some things that cause us to want to live by this form of godliness, which Paul is warning Timothy. There's these things that cause us to live with a form of godliness that denies the power of God. And he gives us a clue over in the first chapter. So if you'll just look right over with me, I want to read a couple of verses to you. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "For I'm mindful," he's talking to Timothy now, "for I am mindful of the sincere faith with you, which first dwelt with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh." Another way of saying that is to stir up, to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You hear that? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, if you begin to piece together this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, there's some reasons why we can begin to adopt a form of godliness, this thing we call religion versus relationship. One of them is fear. That's why he said we don't have a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Where does that spirit of fear come from? I can't speak for you personally, but I know whenever I have an opportunity to move in the power of God, these what ifs come to my mind. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever heard of, it seems like as soon as I get ready to do it, these what ifs come. I have no idea where they come from. Do you? Maybe from the enemy that doesn't want me to move in the power of God. But these what ifs, they come to my mind. And one of them, you may have heard this one too. This lie gets repeated all over the place. So one of those is, what if it doesn't happen, Kevin? You know, what if you pray and nothing happens? What if somebody has a situation and you pray and nothing happens? I heard a pastor say one time, well, what if it does? You ever thought about that? So when that situation comes and you hear that voice that says, what if nothing happens? I think this is what you should respond to yourself. What if something does happen? What if things are changed? Now, I don't believe that that is the faith that we're looking for long term, but I think it's a place to get us started. Is that rather than always look at the possibility of failure, we look at the possibility that God would show up and do something incredible. Here's one that gets me. Oh, but what if you look like a fool? Do any of you worry about that? Now, I know this, there are some of you in the room, and you could care less what anybody thinks. All right? I so want to be like you when I grow up. Man, I really do. I want to be like you when I grow up. But I tend to think about what people think. And one of those things is, what if you end up looking like a fool? And I'm growing into this. The Lord is growing me into it. And it's called the 60/40/60 rule. Have I ever shared that with you? The 60/40/60 rule? Oh, this is good. So, is there anybody in the room that's 16? Where's Noble Dealer? Samuel's 16. Yeah. Samuel probably doesn't care about this, but at 16, all you are consumed with is what everybody thinks about you. You remember when you were 16? You know, everybody's concerned about what you wear, what you say, what you do. Everybody, you think about everybody being concerned with you. Now the next one is 40. That's kind of, I'm past that a little bit, but you know, at 40, you get to this place where you just don't care what anybody thinks anymore. You know, it's just too tiring, isn't it? After all those years, it just gets too tiring to worry about what other people think. And you just get to this place like, I don't care what they think. Yeah? But then you get to this place on up around 60, and that's where the real truth comes in. And at 60, the truth is this. Nobody was ever thinking about you to begin with. They were only thinking about themselves. Right? And as soon as you hear that, you realize that it's true. At 16, what are you thinking about? Yourself. You don't have time to think about anybody else. You are consumed with you. And in fact, most of our lives, all we're ever really consumed about is us. And everybody else is that same way. So at 16, it is everybody's thinking about me. Oh, I'm going to be so embarrassed. At 40, you finally get to this place where like, I could care less. And then at 60, there's this miraculous freedom that you realize and you're completely unshackled. Nobody cares about me. You know, the world is just doing its thing. And so, are you going to look like a fool? Don't worry about it. No one will even remember tomorrow. They won't. Real quick. I learned this too, is people don't care when you fail. So I know failure, when you're moving into the Spirit of God, in the presence of God, it's always one of those things, if I fail. People love failures. They do. It's an endearing thing. When someone fails, you're like, oh, I can sympathize with that. I understand failure. People don't get mad at failures. People get mad at success. Right? Nobody's mad at a failure. We all look at all the failures and go, oh, bless their hearts. And then we move on to whatever's going on, you know? We get mad when people are successful, when people are actually accomplishing things, because then it puts that thing back on us again, right, of what's wrong with my life. So if you were ever afraid about being a failure, nobody's paying attention, really. So just work this thing out between you and God. Nobody else cares. Here's another one. People might get mad. They might start talking about us. Well, I have found that people are going to talk regardless, right? Yeah? So they're going to talk about you regardless. Yeah? And if they can't figure out what's going on in your life, they'll probably make it up just to connect the dots. You know, they can't connect the dots based on a conversation. They'll connect them for you. People are going to talk regardless. Why do we care so much? I think we should give them something to talk about, honestly. I want to be at this place in my life where I'm like, you know what? If people are going to talk, I should control what they say. You know? And it ought to be somehow based on me moving in the power of God. And so those what ifs, they come into my mind, and I want you to know that it is a weapon of the enemy to get you to not move in the Word of God and in the will of God. And I'm going to come back about what to do about that. But fear is one of them. And discouragement is another. Timothy is discouraged in the writing of this. That's why Paul writes to him, because Paul's in prison and he knows that Timothy is discouraged because it wasn't supposed to go down like that. You ever been in that situation? It wasn't supposed to happen that way, right? It wasn't supposed to happen. It wasn't supposed to work out that way. You had a different plan. This thing's not going according to plan. Whose plan? Our plan. And we get discouraged. And so Paul's writing to a discouraged man. And if you're a discouraged man or a discouraged woman, I would tell you this, that there are times where when things don't go our way, we get discouraged and we need something that spurs us on. There are times where we try something and it doesn't work out. I had a dear friend and we prayed for him. And I loved him. He was about 10 years older than me. And he could sing so good. And he was so funny, and he had a great family. We prayed for him, and he died. And many of you have probably had similar situations in your life where you prayed for something, and it didn't go down the way you thought it should. And you're going to wrestle with, are you going to be bitter with God? Are you going to hold an offense against God? Or if somehow we can hold this thing that a lot of believers are calling mystery, which means I don't get to figure out everything in life. Do you realize that? There is no right, not even in the Constitution of the United States of America, that says you have a right to understand everything. And if you think you do, you will be terribly discouraged and disappointed. And so as a Christian, there are going to be times where you're going to have to hold some stuff in your hand and go, I don't understand it. But I'm going to keep pressing in. And that's why I think we tell the stories of what God is doing. Because if we don't tell the stories of what God is doing, Satan will remind us of what is not happening. If we don't tell the miracle story, Satan will tell us the stories of the ones that we loved and lost. So we have to tell the story so that we do not get discouraged. And then this thing called comfort. Do any of you like to be comfortable? I love when everything is going the way I planned it. I love that. You know, I told somebody the other day, I don't mind change as long as I'm in control of it. Right? I'm good with change. As long as I'm controlling change, I'm good with change. There's something inside of us that likes to be comfortable. And when we prefer comfort over the power of God, you get religion. That's when you get religion, which means that you come in and you want everything to be the same way. You don't want to be distracted, or you don't want to be put at a discomfort in any kind of way. I loved it when Noble was up here talking, because I'm like, this is so the message. Did anybody feel the slightest bit uncomfortable when Noble? Good, good. Noble said I was uncomfortable. He's back there in the back. I love that. If you're going to follow God, there are going to be times where you're going to have to deal with being uncomfortable. All right? You're going to have to be uncomfortable. I had one pastor, he said he does it on purpose. He'll just put his congregation in situations to make them uncomfortable. Because he said this, you can't move with God. You cannot experience the power of God. Do you want to, by the way? Do you want to experience the power of God? The move of God, then you'll have to embrace being uncomfortable. Because see, comfort says, I'm going to control it. But you don't get to control the power of God. God does. So you'll have to live on this edge of being uncomfortable. Here's where another one of those what ifs comes. Some of y'all may have even asked this after a while. Well, what if things get crazy down there? Right? Yeah, I asked that to myself about 2 weeks ago. When I never even came in here, by the way, to preach. And there was such a powerful move of God on my life, and I think through my life that Sunday, that I don't even know how to describe that. But the question always remains, well, what if things get just a little bit too crazy? You know, just a little bit too weird or whatever. And so ever since then, I've been just consulting with people that I trust. And here's some advice that I had. They said, always move with the people who want more of God. Never listen to the people who just want to be comfortable. Because you know what, a person, when their primary motivation when they come in on Sunday morning or wherever in life is to just be comfortable, do you know how they view everything? Through the eyes of comfort. And anything that makes you uncomfortable has to go. And so this person said, just move with the people who want to move with God. And so that Sunday morning, as I was trying to figure out if I was supposed to come in here or not, and the Spirit of God was moving on me, I looked at those people that had gathered that morning hungry for God, and I looked around the room and I said, please, is this God? Because I wasn't sure. That's why you got to have people in your life. I said, is this God? And they said, yes, we believe it's God. And then after it was all over, I looked at those same people who hadn't moved 3 hours later after ministering to whoever wanted it. I looked at them again and I said, I got a question. Was that God? You know why I asked that? Because I don't want fake stuff, okay? I don't want a fake move of God. I want the real deal. I want the genuine. But the way you know if you are moving in a genuine move of God is to ask the hungry people. Don't ask the people that want to be comfortable. So as Noble was doing his thing, I was just kind of sitting there going, this is good for us. This is so good for us. Because we need to be uncomfortable if God is going to move in our midst. So what do? I believe Paul tells us what to do. Look at verse 5 again. He tells Peter, I just want to read this back to you again, okay? So this is Paul talking to Timothy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith that was in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it's in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Through the laying on of my hand. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so what must we do? Let me remind you, Ember, of something. Let me remind you of your sincere faith. Let me remind you that deep down in your heart, I know you, and I know you want to please God. I know you want to go after God. So what does Paul do? Paul says, I got to take Timothy back a little bit and I got to remind him of something. I got to remind him of his heart. Brittany, you were standing up here and you had your hands raised and it reminded me, son, that you have a sincere heart for God. I've known that about you. In fact, he's one of those that we'll have to tell the story one day. His mama brought him into my house. I think she was carrying him that day. And Ronnie was carrying him. He had such a high fever. And nobody could figure out what to do. And it wouldn't go away. And she brought him in. And the women were, for whatever reason, they were meeting or praying at our house. And they started praying over it. Because you don't tell a mama that something's wrong with a baby, right? You just don't tell a group of women that a child's sick because they'll start going to war, you know? You could just see when we brought little Ava, some of them mamas went, oh, no. They just put their foot down. Oh, no. And that's the attitude they had. And they started to pray over Britain. And it broke that night, didn't it? It broke that night. And it broke on our windows because our windows in the house were completely fogged up. I mean, just fogged every room in the house. And so I know your sincere faith. I look out at you. I know your sincere faith. I know what God has done in you. That's where you start. Is that you have a heart for God. You see, once you have that, Paul says, we can work with that. We can stir that up. If there's nothing there, there's nothing to stir up. If you have no desire for God, I would say you got to go there first. We don't even need to talk about the power of God other than the power of God to save you. And to adopt you into his family. So he says, let me remind you of your faith. And then Peter, he says, Timothy, stir up afresh the gift that is in you. Really quickly, can I tell you this? There are a lot of times people come up and they want me to stir up something in them. Notice what Paul told Timothy. He said, you stir up your gift. Did you see that? For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift. Now, can you go and have prayer and have impartation and all of those things? Yes, you can. But do you know who is in charge of stirring up the fire of God in your life? You are. I can't do it. I can't be there enough. Now, I can give you some of what I've got. Honestly, you can do that. If you have something spiritually, you can give it away. But let me tell you, the gifts of God, the Spirit of God, do you know how it gets stirred up? You stir it up in you. How do you stir it up in you? Hunger stirs it up. Hunger. Is there anybody in the room that's hungry for God? Huh? Yeah. Lately, I've just been so hungry for God again. You know, just hungry for the real deal, a real move of God, to seeing Satan turned back wherever he is, to see the things of God come to be. And I've just been so hungry. It starts with a hunger. Some of you may be sitting there and go, I'm not hungry. What do I do? I'm glad you asked that too. Because one time, it was a notable time in my life where I was praying and I'm like, I don't think I love God. It's true. And I believe that I was saved, but somehow the fire had gone out. Or not gone out, but it was really low. And I'm like, I don't think I love Him. I'm like, God, I don't think I love You. I'm not even sure I feel safe about saying that. But do you know that God can even give you a desire? He can literally even give you the desire to be hungry. You may be sitting there and go, I'm not hungry. Do you want to be hungry? Do you want to be? If you want to be, ask Him for that. You know, just say, God, I hadn't been hungry in a long time. I hadn't been full of fire in a long time. I don't even know where to start other than, Lord, just start me back at square one with a desire for You. Just make me hungry. And then you begin to stir that thing up inside of you through this hunger of wanting more of God, of not being satisfied with this place where you're at. Okay? Do you think right now, this is somewhat rhetorical, I guess, right now, has God spoken everything that He wants to speak into your life? Has He done everything that He intends to do in your life? Then there's more. Go after the more. Be hungry. And then, two last things. You got to use what God gives you. You hear me? You must use it. How do you stir up the gifts inside of you? How do you stir up the Spirit of God inside of you? You use what God has given you. I had someone say, you know, I would love to maybe one day have a group that meets in my home, but I don't think my home is good enough. I'm like, does it have a floor? Does it have a roof? We don't even need furniture. Forget that. Can we get in there and get out of there? Then start now, right? Because Satan always says there's a good reason why you should start tomorrow, not today. That you'll have to wait until you get a little more of something in order to do this thing. Nah, go on, do it today. Think about what you have. What do you have? Give it away. You can't give away what you don't have anyway. You know? You can't give away what you don't have, so don't worry about what you don't have right now. What do you have? If you got something, give it to somebody. If you feel something inside of you moving, we all know. We all sit there and think, is it God? Is it me? Is it the devil? If it's good, it's not the devil. Okay? Let me just go on. I can remove him out of the equation. If it's something good, he doesn't want you doing it. It's not. Don't worry about him. That's not it. Then if you say, is it God or is it me? Well, God has given you His mind, so it could be both of you. You ever thought about that? That it could be that you wanted to do something nice for somebody and God wants you to do something nice too. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah. Just do it. If you want to do something, just do it. If you want to pray for a sick person, pray for them. If you want to give them some money, give them some money. If you want to encourage them, encourage them. If you feel like you ought to give the gospel to somebody, give the gospel to somebody. Because you know what will happen if you don't? Fire will go out. Fire will go out. Noble went to Fuge and got his fire lit. No. And he didn't really care what anybody said. So you will have to take risk. You hear me? I'm going to say that one more time. Because we're in the South and we can say it slow. You must take risk. Remember the message last week? You must get in the water. If you want to learn how to swim, you must get in the water. If you want to move in the power of God, you must take risk. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take some risk. I can't do this for you. All I can be responsible for is the risk that I take in my own life, okay? So I'm going to dismiss the service. And anybody that has a prior engagement, it's Father's Day, there could be a barbecue that you got to get to, a family engagement that you're supposed to be at. All right, we're going to give everybody a chance to dismiss. I want you to keep it nice and quiet in here, all right, as everybody leaves. And then whoever is left in the room when we dismiss, I'm fully prepared. If I'm all by myself, I will stir the gift up in me. All right? Whoever is left, we will stir up this gift that is inside of us, okay? Stir up this hunger for God. Maybe you're just like, man, the fire is low. So we've had the young men challenge us today, haven't we? All right, I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss the service, and anybody who wants to remain and just stir up this gift and this relationship, this hunger for God. And you just stay where you're at, all right? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. That Lord, you have opened our eyes that you are faithful and you are true. And God, we want to move not in just an understanding of some verses, but we want to move in the power that is in your word, the power of God, the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we are prepared to take some risk. Lord, we are prepared to step out of being comfortable. We're prepared to move beyond our fear and beyond the times that maybe we have been discouraged, to press in fresh and new again for the more, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.